Today's scripture readings are from Psalm 111, verses 1 through 3 and 7 through 10, followed by Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. Praise God. I thank God with all my heart in the company of those who do right in the congregation. The works of God are magnificent. They are treasured by all who desire them. God's deeds are majestic and glorious. God's righteousness stands forever. God's handiwork is honesty and justice. All God's rules are trustworthy. They are established always and forever. They are fulfilled with truth and right doing. God sent redemption for God's people. God commanded that the covenant lasts forever. Holy and awesome is God's name. Fear of God is where wisdom begins. Sure knowledge is for all who keep God's laws. God's praise lasts forever. Now, Mark, Jesus and his followers went into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and started teaching. The people were amazed by his teaching, for he was teaching them with authority, not like the legal experts. Suddenly, there in the synagogue, a person with an evil spirit screamed, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One from God." "Silence," Jesus said, speaking harshly to the demon. "Come out of him." The unclean spirit shook him and screamed. Then it came out. Everyone was shaken and questioned amongst themselves. "What's this? A new teaching with authority? He even commands unclean spirits, and they obey him." Right away, the news about him spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Fu. Thank you for reading that. So I suspect that most of us have heard of the phrase, the seven deadly sins. I suspect some of you in the traditions in which you grew up in, the church traditions you grew up in, were required to memorize what those seven deadly sins are. Some of us may not have had to do that, but we've heard of them all. So they are pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. And it's that last one, sloth, that, you know, that kind of feels like, where did that come from? Because we think of the word sloth and we sort of think of laziness. Truth of the matter is, sloth comes from a Latin word that is acedia. And what is really interesting is when the folks 1500, 1700 years or so ago were first beginning to put together a list of things like the seven deadly sins of pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth, it was actually acedia, sloth, which is the one that they feared the most. It wasn't pride, it wasn't greed, it wasn't lust, it wasn't envy, it was acedia. And acedia is better translated as sort of a spiritual apathy. And you think about it, the desert fathers and the desert mothers who were off in the desert, living in caves, this was the thing that they feared the most, was spiritual apathy, that loss of appetite in which you go through, in which you are basically just going through the motions of prayer, going through the motions of whatever disciplines that you have adopted for yourselves, just going through with it until it just becomes either rote or routine or not even theirs at all. And for the desert fathers and the desert mothers, it was acedia, spiritual apathy, that would lead to the loss of faith more than greed or lust or anything else. It was acedia that they feared the most. Now, in today's world, since we don't have a lot of desert fathers and mothers, there's not a whole lot of us that are on this call that are out living in a cave somewhere. There's not a whole lot of us that are taking on those spiritual disciplines that they might have taken on, in which they wouldn't speak for decades at a time, or they would fast for weeks and weeks at a time. Acedia may in fact take on some different sorts of form or so. But its reality is still there. It is that time when we allow our very spiritual practices, whether it may be the prayers that we share, whether it may be the spiritual reading that we may do, whether it may even be worship, when we just sort of let it become rote, let it become routine, or perhaps don't even have those disciplines, those practices at all. And acedia, a sense of spiritual apathy, will begin to seep itself in. Let's look at today's scripture, for instance, the psalm that Fu just read for us, and it's a perfect example. The psalmist who's writing this is not ascetic, if such a word exists, is not experiencing acedia. He or she who is writing this is on fire with their love and their zeal for God. Listen again to some of the phrases that Fu just read for us. Praise God. I thank God with all my heart. The works of God are magnificent, treasured by all who desire God. God's deeds are majestic and glorious. God's handiwork is honesty and justice. Holy and awesome is God's name. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And perhaps the truth of the matter is that when we first hear those words, and particularly if our life is going in such a way in which things seem to be going so well, when we first hear those words, we may be in sync with the psalmist. We may be feeling that same fire in our belly, that same burning in our heart for God's presence in our lives. But when we've heard that psalm or psalms like it for the 11th time, and when our life doesn't seem to be so awesome, and in fact is a bit of a struggle, and we begin to wonder whether or not God is indeed as awesome as the psalm says, then the words begin to become a little bit of background, a little bit of yada yada, heard this before in our lives. And the most insidious thing that will happen, or what will begin to happen, is it won't just be the scriptures that we hear that just become background noise, a drone that is there, that when it's time to hear the scriptures on Sunday morning, we sort of say, yeah, someone's going to read that, now we'll move on. Is the same thing may happen with our prayers. The same thing may happen with the practices that we might have of even coming to worship. Thinking about the fact that when we are normally in worship together in the sanctuary, many of us sit in the same place next to the same people, that our spiritual life becomes so very comfortable. We will hear the same scriptures. We will hear the same liturgy. We will hear the same prayers. We will participate in the same way, and it becomes very rote, very routine. And the most insidious part of acedia is that our spiritual practices just become comfortable, if even there at all. And I know, I am not the only one amongst us on all these folks on this Zoom screen who experience this. I know that I'm not the only one who on Sunday mornings is wondering whether or not there is something more that I would rather be doing. Of course, I get paid to be here. None of you all are getting paid to be here. And so it's a little bit different for you all, but I have those very same feelings. There are times that if one were to create a music that would be the backdrop of my spiritual life, it would be just sort of a dull sound. And I think that very single, simple thing is happening in Capernaum when Jesus enters into the temple, as Fu read for us. It's Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. What does one do in a Jewish town 2,000 years ago in Palestine on the Sabbath? Well, you go to the temple. You go to the temple. Now, that might have been true two or three generations ago here within our own country, within our own community, that what happens on Sunday morning is that everyone goes to church or something, but things have changed. Things have gotten a little bit different. But for those who have made the commitment that worship shall be a part of your life, community worship shall be a part of your life, that's what's happening on Sunday morning. You go to the temple, you go to the sanctuary, you go to the Zoom meeting, whatever it is, you go. And the truth of the matter is, whether it's in Capernaum or whether it's in Honolulu, the truth of the matter is that gathering on the Sabbath, that gathering on the Sabbath is not just about worship. It is not just about putting ourselves there for God. That gathering on the Sabbath is also a time in which we gather with one another. It's not a bad thing. It's a time that we meet together. It's a time that the people we haven't seen for the last 6 days that we catch up. It's a time in which, as we will do later today, in which we have to look at the organization of our time. I don't know what the temple organization was back in Capernaum 2 years ago, but I can tell you there were those who were the leaders of the temple. There were those who were responsible for making sure that the liturgy happened. There were those that were responsible for making sure when people gathered together, they did so in a way that worked for everyone. There were responsibilities that come with the structure and the organization. And so in Capernaum, this moment of Sabbath, which is the moment in which people are to come together as a community and utterly open themselves up to the presence of God, I suspect, as is true for us often as well, is that it is not a moment in which their hearts have been burst open, that their spirits are wide open. It is a moment in which they've done it the same 1 week after another, after another, after another. And the ones who are the teachers, the ones who are the scribes that are trying to break open the scriptures for folks, they're doing the same thing week in and week out. What does that look like? Well, let me just give you an example. One week ago, I preached an amazingly well-structured sermon, if I must say so myself. It was filled with research. It was research that I had done. It was filled with quotes of people that many of us would recognize: David Corton, Joanna Macy, Brian McLaren. It told the biblical story. It told our story. It ended with a challenge to create and write a new story. And when the sermon was all over, I sat down or stepped off to the side of the screen and I sort of patted myself on the back and told myself that I'd done a really good job. And then right after, or soon after, John Ree got up to do the invitation to the offering. And John Ree got up and did an invitation to the offering that was so engaging. As he told the story of the beautiful gift that he and his wife have had to have their beautiful baby, Isabel, home for the last 9 or 10 months because of this pandemic and not being able to be at school in New Haven at Yale, but instead taking all of her classes online. And he told the story as well of what it means to be with a young 19 or 20-year-old person who is actively engaged with the realities of the world and is going to challenge mom and dad, as John said, challenge at the dining room table, on which he came to understand that he is the third best litigator in the family. Challenge in such a way to challenge John's sense of complacency at times, John's sense of a need at times to not rock the boat, and for Isabel to say, that's not enough. That's not enough. And when John sat down and finished his invitation to the offering, it was John's word, not my well-researched, well-delivered sermon, that we needed to hear at that moment. It was Isabel's light encouraging us to come into this world, into this moment, and give of ourselves that we needed to hear and see at that moment. It was they who taught with authority, the authority of their hearts, being broken open. The truth is that if John is teaching with the authority of his heart, and Jesus's heart is one with God's, then imagine in Capernaum what it must have been like when Jesus opens up his heart and begins to teach with that authority. The people, we are told, were absolutely astounded, were amazed at what Jesus had to say. Such is the way when one teaches with authority, it can break us out of our acedia. At that moment, if they had just been there because it was a time to gather together with friends and family, it was a time to make sure that the organization was there, if it was a time that was just routine and going through almost unimaginatively, at that moment, the synagogue had become what it was supposed to be, the gathering place where the people of God come together and hear the word of God and allow it to come alive within themselves. But that moment, that challenging moment, is very short-lived in this gospel story, because as soon as the scripture tells us that Jesus has astounded and amazed them by teaching with authority, an unclean person enters into that space and begins to yell at Jesus. And it is very important to recognize that the unclean person is speaking not just for the demon that seems to be within himself, but for all of them, because it says, Jesus of Nazareth, what have you come to do? What do you want with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? It's not me. It's not the demon saying, have you come to destroy me? It is the demon saying, us. And what is he talking about? What is it that Jesus might well have come to destroy? Well, here's the reality. When Jesus gets up and he speaks with authority, and he challenges that sense of acedia, that sense of apathy, that sense of the moment in which we're just here to relax. Jesus, can you chill for just a minute? He is challenging him. When he says, follow me, he is saying, don't follow me. We're not going on a little walk in the park. We are going into this world to challenge evil exactly where it is. And I'm sure that when that demon-possessed person says, what do you want with us? Are you trying to destroy us? There are people in the synagogue at that moment that are saying, Jesus, do you not know how hard life is? Do you not know what it's like to have the Romans breathing down your neck all the time? Do you not know what it's like to have the temple authorities, the very people that are supposed to be the ones that we follow in the community, being open to graft and greed? Do you not know how hard we work? Do you not know that this moment in the sanctuary, in the temple, in the synagogue, this moment is our moment to just let it go? And here you come, Jesus. Here you come and you teach with authority and you challenge us that we need to get up and move. In fact, when Luke tells this very same story, Luke tells us what the scripture is that Jesus is reading at that moment. And the scripture is from Isaiah, and the scripture is the scripture that says to the people, now is the time for the kingdom of God to be at hand. Now is the time for those who are hungry to be fed, those who are thirsty to get drink, those who are sick to be visited, those who are in prison to be freed. This is a call to action that Jesus is giving at that time. And the people, I'm sure, are saying, and the demon-possessed person is speaking for them, saying, what do you want with us? Can't you just let us be? Can't you just, why are you destroying this moment? And Jesus, Mark's Jesus will have none of that. You heard Fu's voice when he read it. As it reads in the scriptures that we heard today, it's Jesus says, be quiet. The word is much closer to shut up. Shut up. That's what Jesus says to this unclean spirit in this person who is speaking for everyone, saying, why have you come to destroy us? He says, shut up and come out of him. Shut up in your face. And I got to tell you, I have a hard time with this Jesus. I have a hard time with this in your face, take no prisoners, Jesus. I like me a more mild Jesus. I like storyteller Jesus. That's what I get from Luke. I like the cosmic Jesus. I get that from John and some of the epistles from Paul. I like the preacher Jesus. I get that from Matthew. But Mark doesn't give me that Jesus. Mark doesn't give me a Jesus that invites us to have a kumbaya moment. Mark gives us a Jesus that may not be a whole lot of fun to hang out with, because that Jesus that Mark gives us is in your face, take no prisoners. No, No, because Mark understands at this moment, as Mark presents it, we are in a cosmic battle between that which is good and that which is evil. And Jesus is the front man in that battle, and he is going to take that battle on right up to it. I have a hard time, I will admit to it, with that Jesus, because he makes me a little bit uncomfortable. He makes me realize that I best be on my toes if I'm going to be his follower. And there are times that I want to discount that Jesus and go back to that more mild and gentle Jesus that we might find elsewhere. Truth of the matter is, Jesus is not just Mark's Jesus. Jesus is not just Luke's Jesus or John's or Matthew's. He is all of that and much more. Truth of the matter is, Jesus is going to spend the next 3 years living with people like you and me that are filled with folly and filled with foibles, and he will somehow find a way to continue to love them, even though they may disappoint him day in and day out. Turns out that Jesus is, Mark's Jesus is a Jesus that, in fact, people will hang out with, will follow. And so it's not the only Jesus that is there, but it's important right now that we understand that that Jesus that Mark gives us is one that we best be paying attention to, especially on a day like today, when we are about to do that which makes us the most secular of organizations, when we are about to have an annual meeting in which we will be checking on making sure that the right people are registered to vote, to make sure that we are following Robert's Rules of Orders, to make sure that we are electing our leaders for the coming year, to plan a budget that will take us through. All of that is good. Don't hear me saying that that is bad. All of that is good, but truth be known, the Jesus that we get from Mark, the Jesus that we get from Mark was not always so deliberative. The Jesus that we get from Mark saw something and acted on it. The Jesus that we get from Mark is not one that apparently was quite a community organizer. Doesn't seem to care about how the community is organized. Doesn't seem to care about what the community is going to be like when he is gone. The Jesus of Mark is living right there in the moment, in a battle between good and evil. Especially on days like today, days of racial reckoning and divisive rancor, we need to listen to this Jesus. We need to hear this Jesus, who is going to remind us that at any time in which people in the midst of that divisiveness, in the midst of that reckoning, if any time people are telling us that we need to be patient, that we need to take things one step at a time and allow things to emerge. If that is the voice that we are hearing, and that is a voice that will enable a status quo, that will enable justice, that will enshrine various forms of violence, that will break the sacred bond of creation, it is never, 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 ever acceptable to Mark's Jesus. Especially at a time like now, when we are dealing with our own acedia, and I speak to you from my own personal experience, struggling day in and day out to have that spiritual foundation that I know is so essential to me. Especially when we are experiencing our own forms of acedia, whether as an individual or as a community, that we need to hear this Jesus who speaks with, as Martin Luther King said in 1963, the fierce urgency of now. Especially as we are now 10 and a half months into our sequestered time, when we have in fact become pretty comfortable with Zoom for worship, with Zoom for gathering with families, with Zoom for doing this or doing that, that we have become comfortable with putting our masks on and knowing what stores that we can go to. We have become comfortable with the risks that we take at times. We have become, in fact, comfortable that we understand that Jesus, as Martin Marty, the theologian, in 1987 said, echoing a newspaper man from the early 20th century said, Jesus calls us to indeed comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That just because we are sequestered away in our own homes, the work of the church continues. The needs of the world continue. This Jesus that Mark gives us, this Jesus that Mark gives us is not always an easy Jesus to follow. He is one that will indeed trouble your waters. He will not allow you, me, to just chill out and be comfortable. He will challenge us, recognizing that indeed in this world, there is evil. And we who carry the heart of God, we who carry that very same authority, are called to speak into the void where that evil wants to be, and to instead proclaim a good and a love that shall triumph over all. Amen. I think it is significant that in the story that Fu read for us from the Gospel of Mark, that even as the demon-possessed one may well speak for everyone and wonders why Jesus wants to rock the boat, Jesus does not go after everyone in the end run, does not wave his hand over everyone and make a healing of the entire congregation. Jesus turns to the one and heals him. In the work that we will do to confront the evils of the world, oftentimes we will deal with systems and structures that need to be changed, but we will also always deal with individuals. Somewhere, someone today is going to cross your path, who is going to need you to be the healing presence of God. Be open to that. Jesus has called us there. God has called us there. This is where our roads will cross. May kealoha o ke akua a me kaulana puana o ka uhanehe mo lele me o koa pa. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.